I was 21 years old when I preached my first sermon. That's 43 years ago. And I'm quite certain those were the worst sermons in the history of the world. Every now and then I'll pull one of those out and look and can't believe I wrote such a thing, but nevertheless I did. And often when I would get through preaching, there was a little old lady who I loved dearly who would greet me at the door and say, "Sonny boy, you're going to be a good preacher one of these days." And I don't know whether I've arrived there yet or not, but I still remember that every time I get up to preach. I still love to preach. In fact, I get pretty excited about it. I think you'll be able to tell as I preach this morning. Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verses 14 through 16. You may follow along on the screen if you wish, or follow in your own Bibles. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest that was ascended into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help of our time of need. May God bless the reading and hearing of this, His holy word." I'll ask now that J.D. bring up on the screen 4 points that I plan to make during this sermon, that if you don't hear anything else I say today or get anything else out of it, I want you to know these 4 things. These are essential. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. That is essential. Hold firmly to the faith we profess. Secondly, Jesus is the ultimate high priest and can sympathize with all of our weaknesses. Thirdly, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. And finally, we can receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. Now let us bow our heads for just a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, the words that I choose this day, may they be your words. May they touch hearts, change lives, encourage people, and bring people into your kingdom. Amen. When I was a young boy, I had a dog that I dearly loved. And everywhere I went, the dog went with me. We lived in a small town. The school I attended was just down the street, so the little dog would follow me to school. And then I would go into class, and she would go back home. If I went into a grocery store, she always went in there with me. Nobody cared in those days if dogs went in with you. And children were allowed, I mean, it was safe to wander anywhere. It was not a problem for me to go anywhere around town. And everybody knew me because I was a preacher's kid. And the preacher's kid and little dog went everywhere in town. They all knew both of us. Well, one day, suddenly and mysteriously, the little dog disappeared. I went to get her. She wasn't there. It's as though she disappeared into thin air. You can imagine how distraught I was. And so my parents and I went around town asking everybody, "Have you seen this little dog?" And they all knew her because they'd seen her. "No, we haven't seen the little dog." And so we packed up little flyers on trees and telephone poles, and we put an ad in the newspaper. Nobody had seen the dog. Well, weeks went by. No sight of the little dog. I was so brokenhearted. And one day I heard a scratching sound on the front door, and I went to the front door, and there was the little dog sitting at the front door. She was scrawny, and her hair was matted and covered in oil and dirt and blood and smelled terrible. But you know something? I didn't care. I reached down, grabbed that little dog in my arms, and held her just as close as I could possibly hold her to my chest. I didn't care where she'd been. I didn't care what she'd done. All I cared about was she had been missing and now she was home. That's all that really mattered. And as a child, I learned a lesson about grace. I understood the story of the prodigal son for the first time, who had been to the far country, came to his senses, and came back home. Do you think his father cared where he had been? Do you think for a moment that his father cared what he had done? You know what his father thought? This is a son who had been dead and now he's alive. He had been lost and now he's found. Let's have a party. That's all he cared about. My son is now back home. I highly recommend a book called Love Wins. I rarely ever recommend books because all of our tastes in books are different. But this is one of the most powerful books I've read in a long time. I could hardly put it down. Rob Bell wrote the book, and he is a little bit controversial. Some see him as a universalist. I'm not sure that I agree with that. But I know one thing. He's a great writer. And he's very profound in the way he puts things. I love this book. And in this book, I particularly love his interpretation of the story of the prodigal son. He talked about the prodigal son, and he compared the prodigal son to the elder brother. And he said, you know, the prodigal son had gone away, squandered everything he had, and thought, hung his head and thought, I'm not worthy to come back home. I'm not worthy to be my father's son anymore. He hung his head. The elder brother, on the other hand, had stayed home and did everything right. But he said, you know something? They both had it wrong. The prodigal son thought he wasn't worthy to come back home. And the elder brother thought he had every right to his father's inheritance. He was entitled to all of it. And they were both wrong. He said, their father loved them unconditionally. He loved them unconditionally, and neither son got it. They didn't understand it. He said it didn't matter about how deep and dark their sins were or how shameful their secrets were. They were simply irrelevant when it comes to, and I love this, the counterintuitive, ecstatic announcement of the gospel. Wow. Think about that. It simply didn't matter when it comes to the counterintuitive, ecstatic announcement of the gospel. And then Rob Dahl goes on to say, so are your goodness, your rightness, your church attendance, and all the wise, moral, mature decisions you made and action you've taken. It simply doesn't matter when it comes to the surprising, unexpected declaration that God's love is simply yours. Wow. He's already done it. He's already taken care of it. He did it through His Son, Jesus Christ. You can't do enough right things. You can't do enough wrong things. It's God's love that's unconditional. And let me tell you something else. It cannot be taken away and will not be taken away. Before we are good enough, before we are right enough, before we've done all the right things, God yet loves us just as we are. Finally, he says, forgiveness is unilateral. God's not waiting for us to get it all together, to clean it all up or to shape it all up. He's not waiting for that. He's already done it. You see, we have the hardest time in the world with this word grace, don't we? We really don't get it. We don't understand. The writer of Hebrews, I think, says it best when he says, we don't worship a high priest who doesn't understand. He's walked the same walk we walked. He's experienced the same temptations we've experienced. He was without sin, but he understands our weaknesses. You get that? He understands our weaknesses. He knows that we're going to do things wrong. But the amazing thing is, the writer of Hebrews says, we can approach the throne of grace with absolute confidence. With confidence in our hearts. Now stop and think about that for a moment. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've said or we haven't said, we are welcome in the Father's house. He loves us unconditionally. The Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. Not what we do. It's what He's done for us. He takes away the sins of the whole world. That means we, when we like sheep go astray, can be brought back in to the fold. My son was a toddler, he and I were playing in the yard one day, one of these little lightweight balls, you know. that you toss around. And it was a windy day. And I threw the ball to Jay, and Jay toddled over there, and with great effort, I might add, and leaned over to pick up the ball, and about that time, the wind picked it up and blew it away from him. So we went toddling over there and leaned over again, tried to pick up the ball, and the wind picked it up and blew it away from him again. And I was standing there trying to keep from laughing at him. It was the funniest thing you ever saw in your life, because every time he tried to pick it up, the wind would blow it further away. And you know, I realized that that's the way we see grace sometimes. It's just this elusive thing that's just right out in front of us, but we can't ever quite catch up with it. But let me tell you some good news this morning. That's not true at all, because grace is available for all of us. And it's available equally to all of us. It's available to us no matter who we are, no matter how good we are or how bad we are or where we've been or what we've done. Grace is available to all of us as a gift. It's given to us through Jesus Christ, who died for each of us. Not one more than another, but for each one of us. Some years ago, I heard a preacher from Alabama preach, and I remember one story he told in particular. He said, I grew up on a farm in Alabama, and he said, I didn't know anybody who didn't live on a farm. Everybody lived on a farm. As far as I knew, my whole world was surrounded by farms. And so he said, my favorite thing in all the world, now you young people won't understand this or appreciate this, but I do. One of my favorite things in the world, he said, was to get in the mail the Sears catalog. Man, I love the Sears catalog. And he said, you know why I loved it? Because every model in the Sears catalog was perfect. They didn't have any scars. I didn't know anybody didn't have any scars. Their skin was perfect. Their hair was perfect. They were just beautiful. They were perfect. I loved looking through the Sears catalog. And then he went on to say, it was only when I was an adult that I realized none of us are perfect. We might have scars on the outside, or we might have scars on the inside, but all of us are imperfect. That's the bad news. The good news is God doesn't care. He loves us anyway. Scars and all. Imperfections and all. We can come to the throne of grace with absolute confidence that God's already done it for us. He did it through Jesus Christ. We make this matter of grace so complicated, don't we? Maybe it's just too simple for us to understand. We grow up believing that anything that's worth having, you've got to knock yourself out for it. You've got to work hard. You've got to do all the right things. You've got to do all the right things in the right way. You've got to say all the right things. And only then you might earn it. And all of a sudden, we hear that grace is just a gift. No strings attached. Just offered to all of us because God loves us so much. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, it's as though we're looking through a dark glass. We can't see things clearly until we grow in our grace and our faith. And then we begin to understand that God does for us what we are absolutely incapable of doing for ourselves. For you see, not one of us can save ourselves from our sins. I've told this story many times in our church, but I love it, and it's probably the best story I've ever heard to illustrate my point for the morning. For many years, there was a preacher in this conference named Dick Blanchard. Some of you may have known him. He was a great preacher, but he was also a great musician. He wrote many songs, but one song I think you'll recognize is Fill My Cup, Lord. He wrote that song, and many of us have sung that song over and over again. And he was a great guy. At one time, he was a senior pastor of First United Methodist Church in Miami, Florida. And he and his associate minister had a routine every morning. They went down to the Trailways bus station and drank coffee together and prepared their day, worked on their day together. And one day they were down there and they picked up the newspaper. Here are the headlines of the newspaper. The most ingenious robbery in the history of America. Someone has stolen the Star of India. Precious stone. Now let me tell you about the Star of India. Not only was it worth a fortune, but it was housed in an unbreakable glass case in the center of a museum in New York City. It was surrounded by wires, and if you even touched the wires, it would set off an alarm. It was guarded 24 hours a day by armed guards. But somebody got into that museum, got past the guards, got past the wires, got inside the box, and stole the Star of India and got away without a trace. And Dick Blanchard and his associate minister were talking about, well, what would you do with the Star of India? I mean, you can't take it to a pawn shop. I mean, you put it in your closet, or what do you do with it? Where in the world would they put the Star of India? And they were anxious to know. 3 days later, they were back in the Trailways bus station, and they picked up the newspaper. Near with the headlines, the Star of India has been recovered and the thieves apprehended. And they could not wait to find out where they found the Star of India. And they read quickly down the newspaper, and guess where they found it? They found it in a locker in the Trailways bus station in Miami, Florida. It was within arm's reach of where they had been drinking coffee 3 days before. If they had known it was there, they could have reached out and touched it. Where is grace? Where is it? It's right there. It's right there. Jesus opens his arms, and just like he did with Simon Peter, when he picked him up out of that angry sea and wrapped his arms around him and put him back in the boat, he does the same thing for us. We don't deserve it, no. But he does it anyway. Let me tell you something. Every one of us has played the role of the prodigal son sometime, haven't we? And every one of us has played the role of the elder brother sometimes, haven't we? And none of us have quite gotten it, have we? That God loves us anyway. All of us have been to the far country. You know where the far country is? The far country can be in our own house. It's anywhere that takes us away from the will of God. But when the prodigal came to his senses and made his way back home, his father ran down the road. He didn't say, "Son, where have you been?" He said, "Welcome home." Let me tell you something you may not believe. God does not make a list of our sins. Did you know that? God does not keep a record of our sins. Now, if I was David, I'd say, "Can I hear an amen?" That was pretty pathetic. But that's okay. That's the best you can do. God does not keep a record of our sins. Wow. Thank you. God loves us anyway. He's already done it for us. He's already paid the price. When I was a kid, we used to sing, "Washed in the Blood of the Lamb," and I thought that was gross. The very idea of being washed in the blood of a lamb. But now that I'm the age I am, I understand. For when we are washed in the blood of the lamb, we are indeed as white as snow. Let me close by asking you a question. How recently have you approached the throne of God with confidence? How recently have you approached the throne of God with confidence? You see, God loves you and me unconditionally. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing grace that comes to us freely and undeserved, unmerited. Forgive us for not getting it, for not understanding what grace is all about. And beginning today, may all of us, each one of us, approach your throne of grace
with confidence. Amen.
My dad preached for 45 years. And every single Sunday when he preached, he invited people to come to the altar of the church. Never failed, not once in 45 years. He invited people to come to the altar of the church to recommit their lives to Christ or to make a first-time commitment. You're invited to come as we sing together. You may also come and participate in Holy Communion. Won't you come?